My name is Christy Cox. I go to Pathway Fellowship, this church down the road. We've had this women's Bible study on Sunday mornings at our church this whole last semester, and we've been talking about identity. We came to an end for the summer, and everybody was kind of like, can we keep going? And so it kind of turned into a thing in the middle of the week, and Stacy and Holly were like, hey, let's have it at the gym. So it's kind of taken on a different feel and going to go probably a different direction than what it's been. But this identity is something that is so fundamental for the Christian walk. I have no idea where you guys all are with just what you know about the Lord, what your lives are like and your hearts are like. Hi. I'm so excited you guys are here. Like, you don't even, I'm just like, yeah, I'm 26 years old, so probably is anybody 26 or younger? No? Yeah? That makes me feel good. So this is something that my passion is to teach Bible study, and I love the word so much. You kind of get a feel for how I like to really dig in and pull out a lot of treasure. That's how I see it. It's definitely not something that's boring to me. It's something that I find rather scintillating because there's so much to discover. And I've spent this whole last semester sharing what I found. That's it. Like, I'm not anything important in, you know, my credentials. I'm about to get a master's in counseling. That's nothing to do with the Bible, except that, you know, obviously it's from a Christian worldview. But anyway, I lead worship at my church. I've been teaching the women's class. It's not a whole lot about me, but I just want to get us started off in prayer, and I'll kind of run you guys through, like, where we've been, so I'm not just jumping in and you guys are like, what are you talking about? We haven't been here. So, Lord Jesus, God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for this evening. God, I thank you that you are intimately acquainted with every condition of every heart in this room right now, Lord. And so, God, tonight, we just come together, and we want to receive from you, God. This is a time, this is an hour where we just simply want to sit before you, and we want to gain everything that you have for us. There is nothing that you ask of us, Lord, except our focus and our gaze strictly upon your face. And so, Lord, I just ask, God, that the message you want for our hearts tonight, God, would be the most compelling, and that you would draw us into your presence, Jesus. Lord, Holy Spirit, take complete control, Lord. Let this be only your words, and let us just gather around your throne tonight, God, because this is the reason we're here. This is the whole point behind this. And I just thank you for the love that you've shown me. I thank you for just the revelation you've given me personally, God, and all of this study that we're about to dig into, God. Lord, just be ever present in our hearts and on our minds tonight, Lord Jesus. It's in your name, amen. So I grew up in church. My dad's a pastor. And the phrase identity in Christ. Hey.
I'm going to stand right here because I don't have to leave.
You don't have to. You always do that, Stephanie, and I, you don't have to do that. But there's like these cliches that, okay, can I just ask who's like familiar with church lingo?
Church lingo.
Yeah. Like you know, like the big words, like you'll probably recognize them. It's not super foreign. If you aren't, that's awesome, because I actually want to completely dismantle everything that you attribute to most of these things that we think about. Identity in Christ, like, oh, well, my identity's in Christ, you know, it's this easy thing that we just go to, like, oh, you know, like, I'm saved by Jesus, and so that means that everything's just, you know, perfect. Well, in the sense of eternity and in the scope of salvation, yes, if we've placed our faith in Christ, we are held in the security of that. But how does that play out for us practically? Are we walking out this life knowing every step I take, I know my identity. This is my identity. And if you've been in the world for very long, you know that the cultural question is, who am I? Everybody wants to know, who am I? Especially my generation and younger, oh my gosh, like, they're desperate to find out who they are. And it doesn't matter how old we are, it doesn't matter where we get in life, we're still asking, who am I? And I know the majority of you guys in this room are moms and your wives, and you have all these responsibilities that I personally don't know anything about. And I'm not going to stand up here and act like I have a message for moms. What I have in my heart is for the identity that all of us have, which is primarily daughter. You are a daughter before you're a mom. You're a daughter before you're a wife. And we have all these other names that we walk around in this world letting rest upon us. And they were never intended to be there. They were not God-given. And they are debilitating us inevitably. But we look at it like this logical thing. Well, that's just who I am. I'm just being realistic. I'm a realist. I would definitely be the one to gravitate towards the more cynical response, you know, the more like, well, it's just the way it is. I mean, can't get around it, you know, whatever. But if we've been in Christ, we know that there's a higher reality than just the facts. There's something higher than just like, this is my name, this is my title. And so that's what I want us to explore. If we've heard the phrase identity in Christ, it's kind of like, the connotation is sort of like, well, that's kind of like the escape route, so I don't have to get into like a lengthy conversation with somebody about what I really believe. Or it's how I make myself feel better if I can't explain God's actions. My identity is in Christ, and that's all that matters. But really, I'm probably captivated by fear. I might be absolutely terrified by a circumstance that is debilitating me. But what comes out of my mouth is just this superficial, my identity is in Christ. And I, like, my whole desire, everything that we've talked about this whole last few months, and everything that I have in my heart for this summer, is that whenever all of us come into this room, we're stepping into a place where you don't have to be anything except for what you are. And we're going to find out what that is. Of course, exhaustively, we would be here for the rest of our lives. But hopefully we'll find out as much as we can in 6 weeks. But I want you guys to come into this room and think, oh, I'm not a mom in here. That's not my first role in this room. It's not that you're not a mom. Obviously, you're a mom. You know, like, we're still going to be who we are whenever we get up and leave. And I'm not telling you to forget it. I'm saying set aside your responsibilities. Set aside all of the stress. Don't let this be one more thing that you do in your week. Because that's not my heart for this. And that's not what I want to come up here and, like, well, what I do is I teach a Bible study, and that's just a thing I do. I love this. I love everything that we're going to talk about. And my life has been transformed by it. That's why I'm so passionate about it. And this whole last year of my life, especially last summer into the fall, we started this in January, and that whole time period, I've just been walking out this, like, revelation, encounter with the Lord that I've never had in my last 25 years before that. That I'm so transformed by this that when I look into the faces of the people that I am sharing it with, I ask the Lord, what is, show me your heart for this person. Show me what you want, what you see when you look into this person's eyes. And what I see is a tired people. People who are exhausted, who just go from one thing to the next, and all the while are saying, am I living up to whatever name that I've given myself? Whatever name that I'm bearing? Names are really important. We typically today name our kids based on, you know, the name you like, or what I heard that one time, and not everybody's using that one, so let's use that one, you know, whatever. But in the Bible, names have such a very specific reason that people would name their children. Sometimes it would be about what surrounded the birth. Sometimes it would be, you know, the heart of the mother or the father, or whatever they were blessing their child with. And God changes people's names in the Bible to reflect what he's doing for them at the time, or what he's about to bring them into. And so many of those times, their name was something very debilitating before. And then it became something that launched them into the identity of that name. And so I want to totally dismantle the definitions that we've given on what church is, on what God is, on what being a woman is, on our role in society. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's not the job of me. And so my prayer is that as we dig into this, that your heart will come alive, because there are so many places inside of us that have gone to sleep, and we have let them lie dormant, and we have said, well, that's someone else's job. That's not me. I don't look like her. I don't have that talent. That's not what I was given. And then we miss something that we were given, something that we are, something that all those names are stealing from us. And so I want us to get into a study that shows us the face of Jesus. Because as much as I love to, like, strategically and literally dig into the word, and I go to the original language, I pick it apart. It's not this super, like, scholarly thing. I use a basic concordance. I mean, I don't have credentials for this. I'm just a person that loves this. Like, that's it. Like, please don't look at me and be like, oh, well, that's what she does or whatever. I mean, you know, that's, I just love something. That's all. And whenever I'm doing this personally, I'm coming into an encounter with another person. And so that's what we're doing. We're saying, who am I? Because someone else has decided that. Someone else, not us. We don't decide who we are. You did not bring yourself into the world. And even your own parents don't get to decide who you are. They contributed to your genetic makeup, but they don't decide who you are. They decided what you looked like and, you know, all those other things that their body just naturally decided. But there is one person that decides who you are. And so many of those truths are all of us. It's not just like, well, how do I know about me personally? How do I, you know, my name's not in here. I can't look in here and say what my story is. But we can receive so many things that were given to us, that were given to us directly. And you know, indirectly, our name is inserted in this place. So tonight, I kind of just want you guys to be provoked to ask yourself some questions like, what do I think about myself? What do I think? What have I allowed myself to believe? And we're going to come to a point where we realize this is all completely dependent upon what I believe about me and what voice am I listening to. Because so many times we've become acclimated to a certain thought process that has totally rendered the right voices useless in getting through to us. And when we're living under the influence of that mindset, no amount of sitting down and reading this word is going to help. It's the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit that reveals this truth to us. And so I don't want this to be a churchy thing. I'm not interested in the religious, you know, let's make sure we get it in and we read this many verses and you guys all memorize three things. Like, I hope that you are so excited about the one that loves you the most. And if you don't know much about that, then I hope that I get to tell you. So tonight, I just want to go through this very basic overview and hit some really important things that have happened in history that tell us right now very important things about who we are. So if you have your Bible, feel free to jump around with me, but we are going to be jumping. So sword drill practice right here. I want to start in Genesis because I'm going to spare you guys the very lengthy study that I did. We did this for 18 weeks. The beginning of, like, this was a whole 18-week thing on identity. And, I mean, we barely scratched the surface. Like, these three right here, a couple more of you have been in that. I'm sure you know, like, there's so much to talk about. Like, there's still so much to talk about. There's no way we could get through all of it because God is infinite, and so his truths are infinite about us.
I'm going to be disappointed if I don't write anything down. I have a notebook
in my pen. Way to go just shouting that out. I like that. If you need something, say so. So we'll start in Genesis 1. And I really just want to look at two very important things in the Genesis story. Just to fundamentally lay this out, God decides in the beginning, I'm going to create things. I want my glory to be manifested. I want to show myself in my creation, my creative expression. So he decides to create this whole universe and people as his object of affection. And so I want to just touch on two specific verses. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, God has completed the creation process up until the sixth day. We're on the sixth day right now, and it's coming to the point of creating man. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us,'" and he's talking about the Trinity, God, Son, Spirit, "'let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, three verses, sorry. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Okay, so God has said, I want to now create another being that I want relationship with, and I'm going to make him in my own image. So he makes Adam, he takes a rib from Adam, makes Eve, brings them together. After every single thing that God has created in this process, he says, it was very good. It was very good. It was very good. So here we are, we're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. Everything is exactly the way God intended it to be. And then Satan comes into this scene. Up until now, there are three important entities involved in this story. And we can't know all of the things the scripture does not tell us. But as far as we know, here's the first time that a serpent has talked. Don't know why that wasn't weird, but apparently it wasn't weird to her. So here she is. We're going to skip over to chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Okay, so I didn't read that verse. God said, "Don't eat of any tree. You can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one tree, knowledge of good and evil. It's the only tree. Do not eat of this tree." And those were his words. Like, he didn't say anything else about it. Just do not eat this tree. So here's the serpent, and the first thing he does, he wants her to question what she has heard. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, there's a lot of things that are happening in this verse, or in this passage, but God has told them, do not eat of this tree. And whenever the serpent wants Eve to recount this information, she says, "God said, don't eat it or touch it." He didn't say, don't touch it, okay? Whether this was just the innocence of her, like, not supposed to do that. He said, don't eat it, don't touch it. Maybe she didn't know what she was saying. That's not really the point. But the serpent deceived Eve. He did not outright lie to her because he says, "You will not surely die." And she had included a scenario that was slightly different than what God had, and he jumped and he said, "Oh, you won't die." What he meant was, "You won't die if you touch it," but he didn't say that. He wants her to like this option because he did not like that God was giving all of himself and creating something to reflect God's glory, because Satan wanted God's glory. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted all these things. And so he's like, "I'm totally going to mess this up. I'm not letting this happen whenever I have a chance to step out here." So he comes in and he deceives her. He intentionally misleads her to believe something slightly different than the truth so that she will go all the way and disobey what God has said. So he says, "You will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. All right. I'm just going to really quickly read these two, the verse in chapter 1 and then the verse in chapter 3 back to back, because I want us to see this. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." The serpent says, "God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." Satan, this is a very pivotal thing that we need to fully digest. Satan wanted Eve to perform for something she already had by birthright. He wanted her to perform for what God had already given her. And if we look around at our lives and the world we live in, it is not hard to see that performing to be something, to be good enough, to be better. Well, maybe if I just do a little bit more, maybe if I'm better at this, maybe if I do this, then this person will think this about me, or I'll feel better about this one thing. And so we perform. And it started here. It started at the beginning, and it started with a woman. Satan went after woman. He went to Eve before he went to Adam. And you know, the Bible doesn't say what the serpent was thinking. It doesn't tell us all of these things. But I have an imagination, and I can see myself in this story. I can see my vulnerabilities and the susceptibilities I have to be coaxed into believing certain things, or just women in general. See, Adam was the strength of God. See, Adam and Eve were together collectively the fullness of God, the image of God. So they represent certain things about him. Adam, the man, he's strong. He's the leader. He's the warrior. He's rough and tough. And then there's the woman who's soft and delicate and emotional and relational. And she's tender and she's vulnerable. And her heart throbs in ways that Adam's doesn't. And where does the serpent go? Does he go to the strength, or does he go right to the heart of the matter? I'm going to go right for that woman. And I will deceive her into believing something other than what is true about her. It was about her. It was about who she was. What do I believe about myself? What am I choosing to act out of? Who I really am? Or am I hoping to gain who I am by what I do? And this performance thing, this is one of the most just... There's not a word big enough to describe how huge it is that we see the tendency in the world around us. Where do I get my identity? Where do I get my fullness? Because, you know, I mean, it's tongue in cheek most of the time, but an identity crisis is probably the worst thing. If you don't know who you are, if you haven't quite grasped and embraced in the comfort and security of who you are, that's full of anxiety and fear. And those are two things that debilitate the lives of women, especially mothers. I don't have to be a mom to know that you guys struggle with that. I struggle with it in my own way. Like, we don't get out of it, just, you know, it's in different contexts. But the performing, Satan comes and he says, "You will be like God." And all she could have said was, "What are you saying? I am like God. I am like him. I was made in his image. Go away." And that's it. That's all she had to say. But then it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise," she's just like, "Well, it looks great. I would love to be wise. I would love to know this thing evil. I've never heard this. I don't know what this is. I don't know what... you know, the differences between God and something. Like, is God holding out on me? Is there something I don't know? Is there something he's keeping from me? Maybe I need to find out. Maybe I need to do something. I need to do something about this myself, because somebody's not looking out for me. Somebody's not watching my back." How much of what we do, the fears that overcome us, are out of the protective nature? Nobody else will take care of me, so I have to do this myself. This is me. That is so me. I have trust issues with that. Vulnerability, I would have been the one to, like, scorned him probably first. Like, oh, whatever. And then, like, maybe. I don't know. But I don't want to admit it. I don't want to admit that I liked his idea, you know. because we have different coping mechanisms. When the world has come for us, Satan has come for women, and he wants the woman gone. Look down at the timeline of history that we have. There is such an attack on women. There's the total degradation of women, and let's just, you know, they can be seen and not heard, used for whatever purposes that we have. Oh, but then we come into the 21st century, and let's go the total opposite way, and let's run men out of the picture, right? There's always an extreme offered to us, okay? There are counterfeits. Satan cannot create. He is only a distorter. He's a perverter. He takes what God has made, and he twists it. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power, the true power of God. And so he comes in and he's like, here, it's my special touch. Here you go. Are you sure you want to trust him? Are you sure you want all these thoughts, all these things? Like, did God really say, is this true? Are you sure? All the questions. And we're like, I just have to be sure, you know, I am just a careful person. And, you know, my skepticism is a good thing, and it's from the Lord. And I am, you know, we can excuse ourselves into that corner and feel really good about all of the excuses we have that I'm not going to believe that about me. It's too much of a risk. That's too much. I might get hurt. Somebody might not be there, from whatever. And all the while, there's God who is, in the very next moment, going to come up and say, where are you? Where are you? Why? What happened since the last time I was here? Why are you hiding? And very specifically, who told you that you were naked? It was just us three. It was just the three of us. Where did you hear that? I'm the last person you talked to, right? Who are you letting in this relationship? I'm the one that decides who you are. I'm the one that tells you, I'm trustworthy. Why are you doubting what I've said? All of these things, like, oh, you could camp out on just, like, one thing and just dig in. And that's what, I love that. Oh my gosh, like, that's why, like, talking about this, I have to be like, don't go that way. Don't go, you know, there's so many different things. It's like, oh, because there's so much to this, guys. Like, we just go through our lives and we just go to the next thing, and I'm going to that, and I have to be there, and oh, you know what? But you know, oh, it's really nice to have a life and be busy. Like, I'm, you know, I can't do that. I'm just so booked because I'm really important. And it's like, that makes us feel a little bit better, even if we don't like sit on it. Like, man, why I'm not busy enough. And that's how I feel good. We might not think that. We might not actually have that thought. But that's just another performance. If I just fill my life up with enough things, I'll feel really good at the end of the day. I'm accomplishing something. Maybe it's not the best thing I could have, but, you know, I don't really want to take the chance that I might not be enough for that thing that I could try for. But no, I'm not going to. And so we just lock ourselves in to this survival. And it's like survival by a strand so much of the time. Because even in that, we kind of get this, well, I mean, I'm stressed, but that means I'm right? Like, that means I'm giving myself, and I'm blah, blah, all these things. We have this, even in our Christian culture, this connotation for what it looks like to have an identity in Christ and to have everything that looks right, but something inside of us is crying for something else. Something inside of us is saying, is this it? Is there something that I might not be getting? Because I feel really lousy about a lot of things that I'm surrounding myself with, and we just deal with it. We're just fine with that. And that was never God's heart. That was never what God wanted whenever he designed this perfect relationship. And so, I want to skip ahead to Luke. We're going to look at the life of Christ really briefly here. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam on multiple occasions in the Bible. And he came to this earth to fulfill what Adam could not fulfill. And so in Luke chapter 4, here's Jesus, and he's in the wilderness. He's just been baptized. The Holy Spirit has just descended upon him, and the voice of the Father from heaven audibly resounds, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Imagine if that happened at your baptism. That would be pretty awesome, right? Especially today, we probably have it on video. I'd be watching that all the time. But this happens, and it's a real physical occurrence. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." It was purposed that Jesus was going to enter into this scenario, this location, and for these scenes to unfold. For 40 days, he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." First of all, in verse 3, the devil, the first thing he says, "If you are the Son of God." He comes right at his identity. If you are, perform and show me. Because it's the very same thing that he says to Eve. Did God really say, you know, if you ate that, you'd be like him then? Just then, though. If you're really the Son of God, show the world. Go ahead. Go ahead. Prove it. And here we are, the very same moment, and imagine the devil, oh my gosh, like, oh man, we got him back in the garden. Gonna get it again right here. It's going down. Show me. Go ahead. Bet you're gonna, I bet I can do this twice, you know? Let alone all the other times he's doing it since before Jesus came. And Jesus says, it's written, man does not live by bread alone. I will not. But then, then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. When God commissions Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion. I used to read this portion in the wilderness and be like, who did he think he was telling Jesus, I'll give you all this? What? Is this God you're talking to? But if you put all these pieces together and you see, the devil says, it has been delivered to me and I will give it to whom I will. When Adam ate that fruit, he took the keys to the kingdom of God that subdued the earth. When God says, here, I give you authority on this earth. Fill it, subdue it, have dominion. Be my sons and daughters. And when Adam takes a bite of that fruit, he takes those keys and he hands them to his new master, who is now the devil. He was not merely disobeying God. He was obeying the devil when he chose to disobey God. And so when the devil comes and says, I have authority over these kingdoms because it was delivered to me. I have been walking around this earth with these keys, and I give it to whoever I want. So if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. This is his moment, guys. Like, this is Satan's moment of like, this is what I've wanted since I was first brought into existence. I want to be worshipped, and who better than the Son of God to come and bestow this honor upon me of worship the first time that, you know, it's the consummation of his authority by which he's already holding the kingdoms of the earth in his hand. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. This moment is, my gosh, I would give anything to see what was going on, like, in heaven, what the angels were doing, because angels came right after this to minister to Jesus in the garden. Like, there is such spiritual tension happening in these stories, guys. Like, I was thinking about this earlier, I was like, oh my gosh, like, Ephesians 6:12, we do not war against flesh and blood. We do not. Like, all the things you're facing right now, everything, like, that person who was rude to you, the family member that you are having super difficulties with that will not understand your perspective, and all the things, your husband isn't listening, and your kids won't listen to you, blah, 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 all these things. We don't war against flesh and blood. Do you know that nothing is personal? Nothing is personal. Everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. There is a spiritual battle. If we could see, I'm like, I want so badly to see spirit. Like, I'm like, God, let me just see angels. Like, let me just see what goes on all around me. Because, oh, like, I do see it in my spirit. You know, it's just like, there's this swarming. I mean, whenever somebody is so held by a spirit of fear, you feel it a mile away. Oh my gosh, like, they come walking in, you're just like, all my peace, gone, you know. Oh my gosh, like, we carry environments, guys. We carry worlds when we, because we walk in a spiritual realm. We, this whole thing around us, like, it doesn't, you know, it's not that important. That's why we can't base anything on that. We can't look and say, well, I'm not as good as that. I don't have her legs. I can't wear that dress. I'm not this, and blah, blah, blah. Like, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. Perform for me. Perform. Show me who you are. Show me who you are. And God's like, I told you. I made you. Do I not have the authority? Is that not enough that I brought you into the world? You know, I knew you in the womb. I know how many hairs are on your head. That's an intimate knowledge. Who knows how many hairs are on their children's heads? You know everything about your kids, right? You don't know how many hairs. Like, who has the patience? 1, 2, 3. You know, I really want to know my kid. Okay. No, we can't. Like, that's just not, it's not even feasible. God knows. He knows us. And we have bought into something that will completely separate us from the fullness that this world has. Because God brought a new kingdom. When Jesus died and he's on the cross and he says, it's done. It is finished happened 2,000 years before you were born. It is finished happened before the last deadline that you had to make. Everything hinges on that. And when Jesus comes back, okay, perfect. 1 Corinthians 15. We see Paul is giving sort of a summation of the first Adam and the second Adam. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, and here we go, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skipping down to verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. When Christ rose up out of the grave, he took the keys back. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We walk in a world still surrounding us the consequences of the fall. We still wear clothes. We still see pain. We're completely subjected to all of those things. But when Jesus tears the veil, he restores relationship with us and him back to pre-fall conditions, which means it is as if it never happened. It is as if we never were separated from him. The only thing that stands in the way of that is, will I believe it? Will I believe it? What's here? What's screaming for my belief? What's trying so bad? You're this, you're this, you're this. Don't believe it. Don't believe him. He's not trustworthy. Don't. Just drown. Just don't breathe. And we're like, I don't even know who I am. Who am I? And who is he? Is he enough? Is he really enough? We lay in bed at night in the worst moments of our lives and we're like, am I sure about this? Am I sure that this person is who he says he is? Because this is not what I signed up for. And then all of the logical comes pouring in. Well, my identity is in Christ. And I can make it because I have to. That's it. I have to, you know? Are we okay with that? I'm not okay with that. Like, if you can't tell, this is not what I signed up for. And it's not what I'm walking in either. Because there is a truth. If the devil can get you to believe anything, the smallest little thing, he will totally render God's purposes for you completely incapacitated. Everything that you were intended to be here for, all it takes is one look. Are you sure? Just look over there. Oh, darn, this is all I have. Oh, man. And there's like pleasures forevermore available. But I got stuck over here. And I believed that thing instead of this. Because this is a risk. I don't know. I don't know if I could believe that I am enough over here. I don't know if that is possible for me. It's too much of a plunge. I'd rather just deal with the survival. I'd rather just deal with it. But it takes courage for us to say, maybe there's something else. Maybe this isn't what it's about. And if you could just see for me, picture every single thought that bombards you throughout your day. There's probably some recurring ones, right? What would that look like if all of those things were voices? Are they nice? Would those be nice people if you put a face behind that? Would they have like a nice tone? Would they sweetly tell you those things? You know? Like, imagine somebody just right here. Well, imagine your kids. Imagine that they're not cute though, and they're not little, and they don't love you. Imagine that would be who could live, right? But we are. We're living in that. We're letting voices do that. And somewhere along the way, we bought that as our own voice. We believed that that was my thought, not someone else's. And there's a lot of times that the devil doesn't even really have to try that hard. He's just like, all right, she'll grab it. I don't have to stick around. And then we just, and it becomes our own thought, and it goes so many different ways. Well, I don't even have to say words. We know what that is. We know what that hyperventilation inside is that's like, keep it together. You don't want to embarrass yourself, but I am going to go off the next second I have. You know, there is a spiritual battle that we're so tired at the end of the day, we're like, I don't have anything to fight with. Because we think that we have to do it. We think that even there, well, if I read my Bible enough, if I spend this many hours in prayer, and if I'm at church this many times, and if it's this, and blah, blah, as long as so-and-so thinks, that's really where I'm hanging my hat, you know, like, don't want my church people to think this about me, or I don't want so-and-so to think this. What's God thinking? And it's probably not what you think it is. It's probably not the stern, angry, you didn't do what I said, and now a lot of us think the way we feel is because we're being punished by God because we didn't do such and such however many years ago or yesterday. Like, all these preconceived notions of who is God and who am I. And as we continue through this, we have to look at who God is. We have to see who is he really. Not who have I grown up to believe, or what have I seen in church, and what have I seen in other broken believers. Because we're made to reflect his image, but some of us do a lousy job. And we cannot hold those people responsible for what we choose to believe about him. It is truly you and him. It's not you and your husband and him. You are one flesh with your husband, but you have your own soul, spirit, mind, body, everything. You will answer to the Lord. And he wants all of you. And he doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to share your thought life. He doesn't want to share your emotions. He doesn't want to share all of these things. Why? Not because he's a tyrant, but because he has the greatest thing to give. But that's really hard to believe. Like, I just haven't seen it, you know? Like, I've prayed for a lot of things, and God has not come through for me here, or here, or here. And if we take a step back, we will see all of this is truly based on, what do I believe? What do I believe? Because faith in Jesus is what brings us into salvation. But salvation in eternity, for eternity, that's not the faith that God is looking at whenever he's asking you, will you walk with me today? Can I be the giver of life for you today? There is an active faith. There's a belief. There's a walking every day. We believe things about the people in our lives. We believe things about our parents and about our kids and about our friends, our spouses, everything. You believe certain things and you expect, when I see them, it's going to be this way. It's going to be like that. I know that they're going to receive me this way, right? And so many of us go to God and we expect this tyrant and this anger and, well, the world's so bad. How could God possibly like me very much? Like, all of these things that the devil is parading over because it keeps you out of the abundant life. It was the thief that came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus came that I may have life, that you may have life more abundant. That's a now thing. That's right now. And he didn't come to teach you how to perform for it. He didn't come to tell you what to do for it. He came to perform it for you. And see, that's the thing. So many times I forget. When Jesus dies on the cross for us, he says, it is finished, which that word means paid in full. It's a today used Greek word where he says, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. The deal is done. But the reason he could say that is because he did perform perfectly. And see, that's a word, we have all these connotations with things like perform. Like, now I'm, you know, in this scenario right now, I'm using this in a very bad context, right? So whenever you hear me say that, like, oh, wait, did he perform? Like, we have to step away and see this picture. Don't lock ourselves into certain boxes. And that's what's gotten us where we are, the boxes. I don't want it to look like that. So I'm going to stay. I'm going to go over here. See, there's always extremes. Extremes. And God has made a perfect somewhere in that, that he wants us to find. And it's not an avoiding. The Christian life is not avoiding. It's not avoiding sin. It's not avoiding the bad things. We will always walk out what we think we are. And if you think that your primary identity is a sinner, then you'll sin by faith. Your life will just be sinning, because that's your identity. We'll sin, and then I repent. But then I just sin, because that's what I do. I'm just a sinner. God says, while you were still sinners, I died for you. And then what word do we see? Saint, saint, saint. All the saints, the saints. But we walk around and say, well, I'm just this wretched sinner. If life is about avoiding my sin, surviving is what your life will be.
and you will battle that fear and that anxiety, and that is the best you will hope for is a good image. But an image was given to your heart. An image was given to us to come and burst forth with life, with light, saying, I have everything that I need. I have everything I need, and I have everything you need. So here, have some. Just take it. Because we're in this together. And we show each other who he is. And so if we're looking into faces that are not reflecting him, but are saying his name, that's why it was the Pharisees that Jesus condemned, not the drunkards, not the prostitutes. We've got some Phariseeism in our hearts today that are in a desperate need of whipping in the temple. And we need to be humble enough to say, I really do want to be the one Jesus eats with, right? What identity, what name do I give myself? How do I walk every day and believe about me, about you? Everybody in here has a name. That would, like, it's really important that we have names, right? Like, when someone has a baby and they take forever to get a name, it's like, name them already. Oh my goodness, like, you know, you almost feel apprehensive for this child. Like, are they going to have a name? What, it's so important. It's like we rest somewhere, you know? We land somewhere that's like, oh, okay, this is what this is. We have to be able to define things. And as we just saw in 1 Corinthians, the very end of what I just read, just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We have a really hard time believing that right now we have access, full access to the throne. And yet Jesus says, approach the throne boldly. I dare you. Come. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, that's heaven. That's heaven. That's not now. It's just not. Like, how dare you? Why would you even tempt me to believe that? Now you're making me want more. And I can't have more, so stop it. You know? We just go agitated. And God's like, get agitated. I want to provoke you into this life with me where the world experiences everything that I have, all of me. I want to read you guys this excerpt. It's out of this book. It's called The Reflection of God. A good friend of mine knows the author. He's actually a really good mentor of his. And I just want to read this to you because this just like nails it so, so well. This is talking about the performance aspect. Okay. When God introduces himself to Moses at the side of the burning bush in Exodus 3, after Moses has inquired as to his name, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Finally, in 3:15, he said, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Jesus Christ, when he was here, identified himself many times as this I am. Simply put, God identifies himself by who he is, not by what he does, has done, or will do. He is who he is, therefore, he does what he does. He does not do what he does in an attempt to find or prove who he is. He does what he does simply because of who he is. If he were to speak to us on the matter, he would say, I am who I am, therefore, I do what I do. God's performance and work arises out of his own personal identity. Jesus did what he did and said what he said because of who he himself, the great I am. He did not do in order to become. He did because he is. But man is vastly different. For the most part, man has lost his sense of identity and does not know who he is. Therefore, he seeks to find himself, his identity, through what he does. The equation of it, which man operates inwardly, might be stated. I do not know who I am. Therefore, I'm doing what I do to find out who I am. God says, I am, therefore I do. But man says, I do, therefore I think I am. Therein lies the main problem with the mirror of one's own performance. Doing does not produce being. But most people, Christians included, do not think that their basic needs will be met simply because they are something or someone of value. They perceive such needs will be met if they do something or perform well enough. In other words, we believe that if we perform well, we will have the provision that we need to live. We believe that if we perform well and do enough, we will feel secure about the future. Most importantly, we think and believe that if we do the right things, we will be lovable and loved. We will be acceptable and accepted. We will be worthy and have worth. We will be valuable and valued. We will be significant and treated significantly. We will be connected and allowed to be intimate, all as a result of what we do. We think, I do. Therefore, I am all of these things. We believe, I do. Therefore, my needs and longings will be met and fulfilled. These perceptions, common to us all in varying degrees, are utterly false. Yet to most of us, it is the truth. It is the truth taught to us by our parents. It is taught to us by siblings. It is taught by teachers and coaches. It's taught by our spouses. It's even taught by our children. It is taught in the experiences of Christians with other believers. It is taught at work. It is taught in life. And we deduce it ourselves within our own hearts by the if-then clause we live by. If I do well, then I will be loved well. We work exceptionally hard to keep love flowing in our own direction. We make demands on others and meet demands of others. And it's all about conditionality. And it all arises out of the sickness of the human heart. But it brings us to a question. What happens if we fail? What does failure equal to you? The overwhelming response is, failure equals worthlessness. The second most given response is, failure means I am unlovable. If we gauge and measure who we are by our performance, and then we fail in our performance, and the above equations are written like laws inside of us as true, then this inward horror becomes our prison of reality. We are worthless and unlovable. Already failed and horribly flawed because of the fall, finding failure in our performance as inevitable, then we become trapped in our feelings of abject worthlessness, fully convinced we are incapable of loving or being loved. This performance mirror into which we have gazed with hope and expectation has left us helpless and empty. It is as shattered as the mirrors of others' eyes and the mirror of our own heart. We all long for another pair of eyes through which to see ourselves. We all wish there was another heart to peer into that is different from the hideousness in our own. We all long for another's performance, unlike our own, perfect and unflawed, through which we could view ourselves. Gazing intently into these mirrors, we all wish there was another face staring back at us. We were created to display God on this earth. We are the glory, the image, and the glory of God. And even after the fall, we know what beauty is. We know that we want beauty. We want to be beautiful. That's the cry of a woman's heart. I want to be beautiful. Am I beautiful? Don't answer. Because I'm afraid of your answer. I'm afraid that it won't be what I want it to be. And so I trap myself into the absolute inevitability that that question will be there every day, but so desperate that all voices are silent because I can't believe those voices. But yet we let certain voices influence. It's so backward. It's like, well, yeah, when you say it out loud, yeah, because saying it out loud brings it into the light. And when light hits it, we see it for what it really is. You turn the lights off in here, and everybody moves around. Your guess is as good as mine, what we're going to see when we open when we turn the lights on. But when the lights are on, we're going to look at the same thing and see it. There's a chair, right? But when the lights are off, it's like, I don't know. I just don't know. That is what calling out the truth. We can't be afraid to own up to what we believe. What am I believing today? What's the thing that's getting all of my attention? What is totally consuming my thoughts about me? Because there are so many things that God has said about us. There are so many things that God has said about the woman. If we look again in Genesis 3 and we see what God, coming upon this mess, decides to do. And he comes in and he tells everybody the consequences of their actions. And what he says to the woman, he says, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. Hatred. This word means hatred. It means hostility. There is a hostility between us and the devil that's different than men. It's different. You can't define it. We can't make a theology out of it. This is a Bible study, but I hope that Jesus is the cry of your heart and not to figure out what is the contextual, let's find every big word and say we got it right. And like, those things are important. Trust me, I've battled my own, like, I just want to be right, you know? I know. But we have to be set free from that. Jesus said, you search the scriptures thinking that you will find eternal life. I'm standing right in front of you. Like, here's Jesus. And Jesus is before each one of us tonight. He's saying, what will you do with me? Because this word is like, this is like a pair of glasses. When your eyes aren't working and you need to see something more clearly, do you go buy glasses and set them on the table? Got them. There they are. I got glasses as I needed them. No? Oh! How are they? Oh, I haven't put them on. I just got glasses. They're totally worthless if I'm not going to put them on, right? You don't buy glasses to look at them. You look through them. And we don't read this word to look at it. We look through it. We look through it. We see who he is because of it. We read it and we say, this is who this person is. Not how many verses do I know? Not did I spend enough time in this morning? All of those things are byproducts. Guys, lovers get more done than workers. When you love something, you'll get way more done than if you're just simply working, right? We all, what's the most common? Find the job you love and you'll never work a day in your life, right? Whenever we love something, we give everything to it. That's why, you know, the most romantic movies and moments, whatever, we can say, oh, I can do anything as long as I'm with you, right? And that's literally what Jesus says. You can do anything as long as you're with me. But it's become a Christianism. It's like, I just say that to get out of looking like I don't have it all together. Because I don't want to look like that. If we just start saying them out loud, it's like, oh, I see a pattern here. Image. But I have the image. I have it. It's in my heart. And all that separates me from it is, what do I believe? What have I chosen to believe? What have I let myself believe? God says, I will put enmity between you and the serpent. Your offspring and his offspring. You will bruise his head and he will bruise your heel. And he's speaking, this is a prophetic statement about Jesus. He changes it from she to he, and he says, there's one coming that will completely crush you, completely take you out. But he's also talking about Eve. Guys, we walk a life being grabbed at our heels. A little thing, right? A thorn in your flesh. This word for heel, it comes from a word which means to seize by the heel, to circumvent as if tripping up by the heels, also to restrain as if holding by the heel, to take by the heel or to stay. This word implies struggle. It's saying there's a picture. I'm giving you a picture of what's going on here. Somebody's grabbing at you. Somebody's trying to pull you down. But if you notice, it's the heel. It's not the foot. It's not the ankle. It's the bottom. You are already positioned right now for victory. You do not work for victory. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood for victory. You work from victory. We are more than conquerors. Conqueror is a big word, but you're more than that. See, what if we believed this? What if we walked the belief of it? Not just like, I believe it. I can say all day, I believe that chair is going to hold me, but if I don't sit in that chair, that's not an active belief. That's why faith without works is dead. Not because of the whole mantra and theology that we want to give to that. Faith without works is dead because if I say I believe it and I don't give works to back that up, then my faith means nothing. That's the point. Faith is so important. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's like saying it's impossible to have a relationship. If you don't trust me, how could I? How could I have a relationship with anybody if I just don't believe that I don't believe a word they say. I don't believe that they're telling me the truth about anything. Like, nobody wants that person in their life, right? Like, trust issues. Get it together. We want someone that's vulnerable with us, that gives us themselves. God created that. This is all his idea, right? So here's woman being given the arsenal she already needs. Even in the fall, she says, he will bruise your heel. It's gonna hurt. There's pain now. There's pain in this world now because you chose to step away from me. You stepped outside of protection that I had for you. And now you think you have to make your own protection. Now you think it's up to you. Now everything's twisted. Everything's distorted. But let me be louder. Let me tell you what I say. Buddy says, you will crush his head. You will bruise his head. There's a heel and there's a head. I sure would rather my heel be bruised than my head. We have the victory. We work from love, not for love. I'm already positioned from love right now. I have it all. And the reason I don't feel it is because I haven't believed it. And when I start believing it, everything comes. Everything aligns. Everything comes full circle where, oh, see, we have gone down so many paths where we either totally deny emotions or we allow them in one little cavern of our life that God's authority is not welcome and it wreaks havoc. If there is something in our lives that's not subjected to his authority, it is a prime target for the devil to come and tell us so many things about that. You're just horrible because you felt that way in that circumstance. How do you feel now, huh? If you think God loves you and now he doesn't, you know, all these stupid things that we rest condemned in that place. Like, oh man, yeah, you're so right, you know. Like, we have wiggled ourselves out of God's embrace and we've stepped out into the cold and we're like, this is awful. God, where are you? He's like, I didn't move. Where are you? Why aren't you believing me? Why didn't you believe what I said in the beginning? I have everything for you. It seems so silly. Because when we know we have everything, like if I told you I had a lottery ticket in my pocket for $1 million, it's conservative, right? $1 million. And nobody believed me. And he goes, money. I'm like, all right, fine. But one person, do you really? It's like, yeah, I do. Let me show you. Have some. None of you got that because you didn't believe me. You walked out, right? All it takes is that one little belief. And then that's a whole life of walking, a whole path that I've chosen based on one belief. Everything that we believe matters. It's an act of faith. That's why it's impossible to please him without faith. Because how can I walk in a pleasurable relationship if I don't trust the one that's providing for me, that's giving all of these things for me? If you know the Bible very well, this verse is probably pretty popular in your mind, or at least you've heard it often. It's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I think that's Satan's favorite verse because I think that he likes to just sit on it, like, see what you are. That's what you are. Just sit there. And that word for deceitful comes from the very same word that heel comes from in Genesis. He will bruise your heel. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is being assailed insidiously by the heel grabber, by the one who's out to make your life sin sick. Because all he wants is to trip you. Just trip over me. He doesn't even need to take out all of us. He just needs to trip us. You see that? Like, one seed, and it'll grow. There is something much more magnitudinal, if that's the word, to the genetic makeup of a woman than just merely housing life physically. We grow things. Women are incubators. You give woman one little thought, that thought will grow. 9 months later, there's a baby. We house, we shelter, we provide, we nurture, right? Physically, emotionally, spiritually. The devil doesn't have to do much. Just grab at the heel. Forget that I am already crushed. Just forget that. Don't think about that. All it takes is the filter by which we see these words. That's it. It's a filter. It's lenses. If I read the word with that, I will say, "Heart deceitful above all things. Oh, Jesus, help. Lord, I'm just full." And he's just like, "I gave you a new heart. A heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. I've put a new spirit in you." We went from dead to alive, not bad to good. And whenever you see something that was dead walking now, that's a big deal. And if we are resurrecting the corpse of the flesh and letting him dictate our lives, then we are walking. God is honoring. He's honoring his creation to say, "I made you with free will. I made you with self-control. You control yourself. I don't control you. So you have the freedom. You have the freedom to not take me up on anything. You have the freedom to walk out miserable. I'm going to hope. I'm going to pursue you." Guys, we are the beloved. We are receivers of love. That's what we were made for. Not to beg him for it. Not to just, "I hope I get a dose today." He wants our hearts. He wants relationship. He's the I am. He says, "I am." That's all you need to know. That's really all we need, because I am is in everything. When I say what my name is, I am Christy. God was in that. I am. I am that. I am this. He's in everything. He's everywhere. He is a part of us. We can't get away from him. And the devil has come to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to take something and not necessarily remove it. He wants to just disfigure it. "I'm going to give you God back, totally powerless. I'm going to give you this box back that says, here's God for you. But it's not going to be anything that's going to help you. It'll just be the mantra that you sit in and hope you don't look bad. And hope that it's enough to just get you one more day." I am much more well acquainted with the generation of mine and below mine than I am even 10 years older than me. I don't know what the spiritual battle is pervasively today, except what I see is exhaustion. What I see is this, can I do this? Am I enough? But guys, the kids of today, the teenagers of today, I've never, and I don't mean this statistically, I don't mean this in any way except this, the spiritual discernment, and this is not an all authoritative statement, but I really think that there is a suicidal spirit that is so present today in the kids that comes right for their identity. "You're nothing. It's not even worth it. Just end it now." It's kind of a good plan if you're the devil. I'm going to take them out before their judgmental reasoning is even formed, right? Doesn't make sense. Why? Why? And dare I say that that's not just a kid thing, that that's not just something that as teenagers people are battling. I wonder how many moms are seriously like, "Is this worth it? I just can't even take this." But are we willing to sit back, look at the word, see a God that has love, that chose, "I will not leave them in their sin. I will not leave them to suffer, and I'm not going to, it's not enough for me that heaven is is the last thing, you know. I'm just gonna hold out, I'm just gonna wait, I'll just get it together, you know, hoping that heaven is better, or whatever. Like, when God gave us the new spirit, do you know that that means that you are heavenly substance? A spirit, a new spirit, the Holy Spirit? We are walking portals to heaven. Like, we have something that the world does not have. And you don't see that very often. Why? Because I still need a renewed mind. I need transformed up here. But did you know that I have access to the mind of Christ? So you start studying scripture and you start seeing, oh, well, there's that verse. Oh, there's that one too. Oh, man. All these things, they come together and this picture, it's so overwhelming for his love for me. I want to sum up this all with just this one verse. It's so simple. It is the bare basics of existence. And it's Song of Solomon 7. Song of Solomon 7:10, it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am the beloved of my beloved. If we have known love in our life, or if we have, I mean, come on. There's no way that the best romance movie that we would look at and say, well, that's not realistic. It does not even compare with the love that God wants with us. We can't come up with it. We can't come up with how amazing that really is. There is such a need for a redemption in our emotions. There is such a need for a freedom to come over us that God has full authority over everything in our lives. All of our thoughts, our feelings, that he has access. The last time you drove past an abandoned building, what does it look like whenever you don't tend to something after a while? Weeds are growing up. Things are falling down. I can't remember one time I was just like, how did this happen? How did these things fall out of the ceiling, you know? Like, that doesn't happen whenever you're going into the building. It's not like I come in every day and check the ceiling tiles to make sure they're not going to fall. What is that? How do things just, like, collapse when you're not there, when you're not maintaining them? There are places of our hearts, there are places of our souls, our being, that we have said, that's wrong. That's not a place of God. Sex, that's not God. God is so hateful towards my sexuality and the things I think about and the things that I've done, whatever. Everything that you could think and feel, all of that has a divine purpose. When we don't tend to those things, it's these abandoned warehouses inside of us that the enemy has access now to come in and just go crazy, planting this weed there and that weed there. And it only further reinforces the fact that we feel bad about that thing. It only further says, like, well, my heart is deceitful above all things because I haven't let God have daily access to my heart. He's a river of living water. Rivers constantly flowing, constantly moving, constantly renewing, refreshing. There's never something going untouched by a river. It's this moving thing. It's a torrent. God wants us to just get out in the middle of it. It's not something you control. You don't go study the river before you get in it. You don't, like, the only reason we study this, the only reason we look inside and see what it says is not so that the point of our lives is to sit in this room and talk about it. No. It's to get in, it's to say, that's there, that's available, I'm getting in. And I'm not going to, we don't think about it. When you look at an incredible waterfall and how beautiful it is, you don't think, now, I wish I knew, like, the velocity that water was traveling at. I wish I knew how tall, if I knew all those things, then I could appreciate its beauty. No. We're just like, wow, that's amazing. Wonder, awe. It's so childlike, right? To such are the kingdom of heaven. We need some serious simplifying. We need to just get down to it and say, Jesus, the fear I feel right now, I acknowledge that it is a lie. It is such a lie. Fear is such a lie, and that is, man, the revelation that the word gives us about fear is life-changing whenever we let it take hold of us. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. This word for desire, it means a longing after, literally. This word in the language, a longing after, it means to run after and to overflow. When was the last time you felt like that about God? God feels that way about you. It doesn't even matter how you feel. That's not the point. The point isn't, guys, you better get it together and start loving Jesus. No, that's not his way. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. God says, come over here, I've got something way better than what you're doing. And when you come over here, you're going to see. We don't even have time to get angry about that. Because why? My wrath was satisfied. My wrath was poured out on my own son. Because I cared that much. Because I knew I could do it. So will you just come? His desire is for me. What if we believed that? What if we believed, like, somebody loves me that much? I hope that that's something that we're experiencing in marriage. But regardless, there's an infinite ocean of that right now available. That's who we are. We are the beloved. We are daughters. You are a daughter before you're a mom. A daughter of the king. And if you're not royalty, then he's not king. We have to get consistent with what we think about him. This, how is he righteous and loving, but yet just and merciful? It works. We can't get tripped. We can't get snagged by the heel and start believing. Look at, did God really say? I think he is more angry than he is loving. He's more of that. You know what? The scales are tipping and the anger is slightly more today. No. No. We have to say no. We have to say no to these things and get in and say, Lord, show me by the power of the Holy Spirit, you show me who you are, because it's just me and you. If everybody just would close your eyes, I want you to take a second. I'm going to pray, and I really just want you guys to have a moment where you are truly before the Lord, and maybe you have no idea what he thinks about you. Maybe you had for so long thought, God is not well pleased with me. I have done too many bad things. I have not given him the time of day. I have blah, blah, blah. If you have a super long list of things, then just tell him exactly how you feel. Tell him, say, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel all of these things. And I want you to allow yourself to be honest about what you really think of you. And I know that takes... That's a lot. That's not something that can happen in just a couple of minutes. But it's just a starter. It's just to say, Lord, I really, really, really want to know what you say. I want to know what you say about me. Jesus, we are only here. We are only breathing in and out with hearts beating because you have established life. You have kept it going. You have sustained us. You are the giver of every good gift. Nothing evil comes from you. Lord, I acknowledge right now, God, that your heart is burning for these women. These are your beloved, and your desire is for them. And I ask, God, that every lie would just be torn away in Jesus' name off of their heads, Lord. Your authority in this place. God, I pray that every single stronghold that has kept us away from you mentally would be totally dismantled right now. God, it is your authority that we subject ourselves to. And maybe you guys have not even had a conversation with God in a while. And I want to tell you right now that he is not mad. He is not mad at you. When Jesus died, he bore the shame, and he bore the condemnation that we carry so often, and you're robbing him of what he paid for when you don't give it to him. There are open arms, and there are no strings attached. Lord, I pray, Lord, you commission us tonight, God, that we would go out and that we would be believers, active believers of you, that your Holy Spirit would reign supreme in our hearts. God, reclaim every territory of us that we have somewhere along the way. We've let it go. We've just let it go by the wayside. All of this is you, Lord. It's only about you. And our identity is from you. And so we look to you to see faith restored, and truth is a person. So God, I just pray that you would reign in peace over these women, that peace would be what carries them. Bless their families, Lord. Bless their children. Bless their marriages. God, even if this group doesn't even come back, Lord, I just pray you send them out in such power that, just as you say in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. That word for follow means to hunt down. It's not just a mere following. It is a pursuit, a relentless pursuit. Surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, Lord, we carry your house. We are the temple, so we carry you. There's nowhere we go that you aren't. And I just pray, Lord, such overwhelming breakthrough for us, that the truths that we look at, Lord, in these future weeks would be so tangible and fresh and practical for us, God, because it's relationship. It's relationship you want. It's not rules. It's not knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a knowing knowledge. Thank you, Jesus, that we can rejoice over you today. God, we love you, and I pray that love just spread in every heart here tonight, Jesus. In your name, God, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys.